In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Sunday blessings, especially as we begin Holy Week. Today is the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection that commences a new week and offers a new opportunity to be drawn by grace more deeply into the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ. Through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, may each of us graciously respond to Jesus' invitation to live more deeply his passion, death, and glorious resurrection and ascension, and be drawn into loving communion with God our Father. You are listening to Encountering Jesus with the Church Fathers, a podcast pondering patristic commentary and insight on the sacred scriptures, the sacred liturgy, and living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am your host, Father Mark, and I welcome you to this podcast on Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. Guiding us this Sunday in opening the Word of God is, once again, St. Gregory of Nazianzus. He was born in the year 330 in what is now known as Nenenzi, located in southwestern Turkey. Raised in a Christian and economically comfortable household, Gregory had access to various educational opportunities, culminating in the study of rhetoric and poetry at the University of Athens. It was here that he met St. Basil, and the two formed a lifelong friendship. In time, Basil and Gregory were both prepared for priestly ordination, a reality that Gregory reluctantly accepted. Gregory preferred a more monastic approach to life, especially study and prayer. Later, as his friend Basil was shoring up the faith in the province of Caesarea, he convinced Gregory to become the bishop of Sasima. As a result of tense situations, both from within and without the diocese, Gregory resigned the see and returned home to become eventually a chaplain at the Chapel of the Anastasis in Constantinople. Eventually, he became the Bishop of Constantinople and was also one of the leaders of the council in 381. While his theological writings were a great and necessary contribution to the council's Christology and Trinitarian theology, Gregory did not fare well with matters of administration. He was eventually deposed of both the See of Constantinople and presidency of the council. Probably hurt by his treatment, yet relieved of the burdens he knew he could not handle, he retired to his family's estate and spent the remainder of his life devoted to prayer and writing. History would eventually bestow the titles of the theologian and the poet upon Gregory. He penned numerous pieces on pertinent theological and pastoral questions. Five of those treatises are known as the Theological Orations, as they dealt with Trinitarian personhood against the writings and teachings of Eunomius. Today's excerpt is taken from Oration 29, also known as Theological Oration 2, directed to the followers of Eunomius. In this discourse, Gregory underscores both the true divinity and true humanity of the person Jesus. As is my custom most weeks, a link to this Sunday's blog article appears in the podcast description. It examines a couple of points pertinent to the Passion of Jesus Christ, according to the evangelist St. Mark. And now, an excerpt from Gregory of Nazianzus' Theological Oration 2 on the Son. He whom presently you scorn was once transcendent over even you. He who is presently human was incomposite. He remained what he was. What he was not, he assumed. No, because is required for his existence in the beginning. For what could account for the existence of God? But later he came into being because of something, namely your salvation. Yours who insult him and despise his Godhead for that very reason, because he took on your thick corporeality. Through the medium of the mind he had dealings with the flesh, being made that God on earth, which is man. Man and God blended. They became a single whole, the stronger side predominating, in order that I might be made God to the same extent that he was made man. He was begotten, yet he was already begotten of a woman. And yet she was a virgin. That it was from a woman takes its human. That she was a virgin makes it divine. On earth, he had no father, but in heaven, no mother. All this is part of his Godhead. He was carried in the womb, but acknowledged by a prophet as yet unborn himself, who leapt for joy at the presence of the Word, for whose sake he had been created. He was wrapped in swaddling bands, but at the resurrection, he unloosed the swaddling bands of the grave. He was laid in a manger, but was extolled by angels, disclosed by a star, and adorned by the Magi. Why do you take offense at what you see instead of attending to its spiritual significance? He was exiled into Egypt, but he banished the Egyptian idols. He had no form or beauty for the Jews, but for David, he was fairer than the children of men. And on the mount, he shines forth, becoming more luminous than the sun, to reveal the future mystery. As man, he was baptized, but he absolved sins as God. He needed no purifying rites himself. His purpose was to hallow water. As man, he was put to the test, but as God, he came through victorious. Yes, bids us be of good cheer, because he has conquered the world. He hungered, yet fed thousands. He is indeed living heavenly bread. He thirsted, yet he exclaimed, "Whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Indeed, he promised that believers would become fountains. He was tired, yet he is the rest of the weary and the burdened. He was overcome by heavy sleep, yet He goes lightly over the sea, rebukes winds, and relieves the drowning Peter. He pays tax, yet he uses a fish to do it. Indeed, he is the emperor over those who demand the tax. He is called a Samaritan, demonically possessed, but he rescues the man who came down from Jerusalem and fell among thieves. Yes, he is recognized by demons, drives out demons, drowns deep a legion of spirits, and sees the prince of demons fall like lightning. He is stoned, yet not hit. He prays, yet he hears prayer. He weeps, yet he puts an end to weeping. He asks where Lazarus is. He was a man. Yet he raises Lazarus. He was God. He is sold, and cheap was the price, 30 pieces of silver. Yet he buys back the world at the mighty cost of his own blood. A sheep, he is led to the slaughter. Yet he shepherds Israel, and now the whole world as well. A lamb, he is dumb, yet he is word proclaimed by the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is weakened, wounded, yet he cures every disease and every weakness. He is brought up to the tree and nailed to it. Yet by the tree of life, he restores us. Yes, he saves even a thief crucified with him. He wraps all the visible world in darkness. He is given vinegar to drink, gall to eat. And who is he? Why, one who turned water into wine, who took away the taste of bitterness, who is all sweetness and desire. He surrenders his life, yet he has power to take it up again. Yes, the veil is rent, for things of heaven are being revealed, rocks split, and dead men have an earlier awaking. He dies, but he vivifies, and by death, destroys death. He is buried, yet he rises again. He goes down to Hades, yet he leads souls up, ascends to heaven, and will come to judge quick and dead, and to probe discussions like these. If the first set of expressions starts you going astray, the second takes your error away. St. Gregory of Nazianzus, pray for us. Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, who, as an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Savior to take flesh and submit to the cross, graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering and so merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord.